We are going to wrap up our part of chapter 2, where we dealt with three distinct aspects of God's attributes. And we have been talking about his attributes that give him his individuality, or attributes that distinguish his power. And so we looked, first of all, at his omnipotence, and we saw that the word omnipotent is a compound word, omni, meaning all, and potent, meaning power. And so God has all power. And this gives God his individuality in that nobody else can claim omnipotence. And this gives God his power in that nobody has all power. If somebody could overpower God, then God wouldn't have all power. They would have all power. They would have the ability to control the most powerful thing. So for someone, as we talked about with omnipotence, for someone to say that they can overpower God by their free will is essentially to render God's omnipotence useless. So after looking at God's omnipotence in chapter 2, we shifted to God's omniscience. We said that God was omniscient. Nscient meaning, or sent meaning, know. So God is all-knowing. He has all power and he knows everything. And we said that his knowledge was not just a understanding of how things would work out, but his knowledge is actually a plan for how things will work out. We talked about God not fast-forwarding and rewinding to see what the world was going to do, like we think of time travel. God's not traveling back in time and adjusting things so it works out according to his plan. He has decreed it, and because he has knowledge and he has all power, it works according to his plan. So tonight, in this final aspect of chapter 2, looking at his individuality and his power, we're going to talk about God's being omnipresent. And omnipresent means that God is always present everywhere. Always present everywhere. If you are a kid growing up being taught about Santa Claus is omnipresent. You remember the song, Santa Claus is Watching You? Okay? You remember the Ray Stevens version of that where he says, he's everywhere, he's everywhere. You remember him saying that? Santa Claus has been ascribed to be omnipresent or everywhere at all the time. So when we look at these attributes of God, we look at four distinct areas of these attributes. I start off with a statement. I'm going to make a statement about what it means to be omnipresent. Then we're going to look at scriptures, because the Bible is our source and foundation for everything that we know and believe about God. Then we're going to look at similarities. And at certain times, we'll look at some similarities that we share with God's attributes. But in this instance, we're going to look at some doctrinal similarities. In other words, we're going to look at people who claim to believe that God is omnipresent, but they get it wrong. They're almost right. And then, lastly, we'll look at our standing. Since this is true about who God is, then what does that mean to me? A lot of times people don't like doctrinal studies because they say they're boring. They don't apply to me. It's just knowledge that doesn't help. Well, understanding the attributes of God is a very, very good thing for us. So when we say that God is omnipresent, the statement that needs to clarify here is God is fully present everywhere at the same time. God is fully present everywhere at the same time. We know this because we have seen his power and his knowledge everywhere all the time. When we talked about God's omnipotence, we saw that God had all power. When we talked about God's omniscience, we said he's all-knowing. Since we see that he has all knowledge and we see that he has all power, it just naturally leads us to say he has to be everywhere all the time. Otherwise, something is occurring outside of his knowledge. Otherwise, somebody's doing something that he don't know about and can't control. So we naturally have to come to the conclusion that God is everywhere all the time. This is not merely deductive reasoning. The Bible affirms that God is everywhere all the time. Sometimes people form doctrines by what the Bible doesn't say. Well, the Bible doesn't say this, so this must be true. Be careful about forming doctrines that are the opposite of what the Bible says. Okay? Here's why. God is doing things, and that doesn't necessarily mean he's not doing something else. All right? If the Bible doesn't explicitly say it, it's not explicitly a command. If the Bible doesn't explicitly teach it, it doesn't ensure that it's absolutely true. Okay? Good example of this would be God predestining people to be saved. That doesn't mean that he predestined everybody else to go to hell. We think of things that have to be left and right, left and right, left and right, two sides of the same coin. But God is able to do things that we don't understand because he's not like us. He doesn't operate by our laws. God can do things we can't do. He can walk through walls and then eat fish. We don't understand that. Well, if he can walk through walls, he can't eat fish. You're trying to apply the logic and reason that you've received in this earth to a God who transcends logic and reason. It doesn't mean that God's not reasonable. It doesn't mean that God's unlogical. It means that our finite minds are not going to be able to fully understand a God who can do things we can't fathom. So when we look here at the Bible naturally leads us, if he's got all power and all knowledge, he's got to be everywhere. But we don't just deduct that. We go to the Bible and affirm it. One of the reasons I'm not a big fan of systematic theology is because everybody's system's got a flaw in it. Have you noticed that? Who's right? Who's right on end times 100%? Which end times, Bob? I am, just ask me. It doesn't matter whether you're pre-meal, you're post-meal, you're all-meal, everybody has these portions of Scripture that don't fit their system. Doesn't fit the system. They've got verses that don't make sense to what they say has to happen. But they're forming theology by this, this, and this. Okay, God now has to do this. Unless God said he's going to do that, he don't have to do that. You may not fully understand what God has said that he's going to do. So when we look at this third aspect, I want to be very clear. God's omnipresence is taught throughout Scripture. This omnipresence includes two other concepts that we've already covered, transcendence and immanence. When we talked early in part one about God's identity or his personality, we talked about God having these traits in which we could identify him. This is what sets our God apart from all other gods. Transcendence means God transcends space and time. God's not looking at his watch going, oh my, man, the preacher started 2 minutes late. He created time for us. You remember this back in transcendence? We think of a calendar. Tomorrow I've got to do this. God doesn't have a tomorrow because he doesn't have a yesterday. God's always there. Time and days are for our knowledge and our bookkeeping. God's not operating on our calendar. He transcends that. He transcends space. You and I can only be in one place at one time. Have you ever heard somebody say that? Well, I can't be at three places at once. God can. Well, how can he do that? He's transcendent. But God is also has immanence. And by immanence, we mean that he's near. Transcendence is far. Immanence is near. God is immediately close to us. He's near us at all times. He's not detached from his creation. He's intimately involved in what's going on in his creation. This is why you can't have deductive reasoning where you say, well, if God's far away, he can't be near because you can't be two places at once. You're right. You can't, but he can. Well, if God's near us, then he can't be away from us. No, that's deductive reasoning. You've got to look at the Bible and see what to us is a paradox, which to God is normal. It's not a paradox. So, the statement is, God is fully present everywhere at the same time. Let's look at the scriptures. Does everybody understand what we're talking about? God's everywhere, all the time, every age, all at once. Let's look at the scriptures. Turning your Bible back to the book of Joshua. Here's a book that we have not touched on yet in our attributes of God. And I want us to look at Joshua chapter 2. Boy, that is not right. Hang on, bear with me. I'm going to find it in a minute. Well, I don't have none of that right. And I read it in the other Bible, and it had all these headings, and I could find it real quick, and this Bible's just plain Jane. All right, let me tell you what happened here. Israel sent spies in, or Israel, Joshua sent spies into the promised land to spy out Jericho. And when they came in, there was a prostitute there named Rahab, and that's where the two spies hid out. They hid out in a brothel, okay? And she said, when we heard that you were entering our land, the men feared and their hearts trembled because your God is the God of heaven and the God of earth. And what she was saying was that your God's not some detached, distant, far-off God who's in heaven. You have a God who is working on the earth. You know what distinguishes the God of Israel from the other gods? The other gods were false gods. And when they didn't do what should have been done, the people said, well, they're in heaven. They're away. You find this also with Elijah on Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal and the showdown, whose sacrifice is going to be devoured from heaven by fire. And Elijah mocks these prophets and says, where is your God? Is he on a trip? Has he gone away somewhere? When you look at the Greek gods and mythology, you find that they are engaged in farming, or they're over here engaged in affair with some other goddess with whom they're not married to. And the Greek gods of mythology act just like mankind because mankind invented them. But our God is the God of heaven and earth. And even the Gentiles of Jericho knew it. It's verse 11. I was turning over into chapter 4 trying to find it, and I was just one verse away. Chapter 2, verse 11. Do you want to read it? Here, I'll read it. I'm right there. Now, as soon as we heard, this is Rahab talking, as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and earth beneath. Think about that. He's a God in two places. Everybody else has a one-place God because they invented him, and they're a one-place person. Psalms 33 says it better. Turn in your Bible to the Psalm 33. And if you look up the omnipresence of God and you study it out, you're going to find that nearly every paper, every commentary references Psalm 33, verses 13 and 14. The Lord looketh from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. Question, is our earth round? More or less. It ain't flat, is it? Okay. I just want to make sure we didn't have any flat earthers in here. Okay, it's round. We've actually left the earth and looked back at it from outer space, and our hypothesis is true. It's round. God is in heaven. He looks on the earth and he sees all the sons of men from his throne. If I were to have a basketball in my hand and one side said Wilson and the other side said NBA, could you see the Wilson and the NBA side of a basketball at the same time? Why not? On the other side, you don't have X-ray vision. Here, God says, from his place, his habitation, which is heaven, he sees all the inhabitants of the earth. It doesn't mean that he sees them occasionally or 12 hours out of the day when they're on his side of the earth. When the earth is in its proper rotation, that God sees them, he sees them all at the same time. Now, let me be very clear here. God is above and below. Some people have the idea that God is sitting in this like security room with all these TVs running. You ever been in like a security room like say Walmart or the mall where they have security guards and they're trying to catch shoplifters? And you have people who are paid to sit in a room that have cameras everywhere and some cameras they can control. Some police stations have this in cities where they have cameras they monitor traffic from. And these people are sitting here and they're watching all these computer screens and we got eyes and ears everywhere. Okay, God's not in a room looking at a bunch of panels. God is there. Where we're at, where he's at, where somebody else is at. It's Wednesday night. How many churches are meeting? He's there. God is above and below is clear from Joshua 2:12. And Psalm 33:13 and 14. Everybody see that? Now, let's establish that God's not bound to any one spot. Because a lot of people will say God can go anywhere. I mean, he's like Spock. He can be beamed up and beamed back. No, he doesn't have to move to see everything. He's not bound in one spot. Isaiah 66, verse 1 is very clear where the Lord says in verse 1, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? God is making an obvious observation about himself. I dwell in heaven, the place that I created for me, surrounded by the beings that I created for me. And I rest my foot on the earth, the creation that I created for me. And you tell me that I need a house of rest? I need a place to dwell in? I need somewhere to go? Where is this place that you build me? God doesn't need anything. We're back to his transcendence, remember? He's beyond a dwelling place. He's beyond being hungry. He's beyond being thirsty. He's beyond needing shelter. He's beyond needing a bed to rest in. Turn back to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. The same statement is made here. Proverbs 15 verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Have you ever made the or used the phrase, some God-forsaken place? I've used that phrase a lot. But there's really not any place that God's not at. We talk about hell being a place where God is not, but God is there. He's not subject to the heat and the wrath and the fury of hell. It's his wrath. It's his fury. But when people go to hell, they're not going to be out of the presence of God or away from the presence of God. They're just going to be under the wrath and judgment of God. It's very clear in the book of Revelation that they are going to be under the righteous and holy judgment of God and his angels. People are going to see that. They're going to know that. God's going to be there, not in a recipient form, but in a, there's no place he's not. So he's not bound to one spot. He's not looking at a bunch of screens. He's in heaven. He's on the earth. He sees the whole earth. Nothing can contain him. So when we say, have you ever heard Pentecostals? They say this a lot. Boy, the Lord showed up today at church. Well, he would have had to leave to come back. Now, I have said this before. God's not in that. That doesn't mean the presence of the Lord was not there observing what was happening. It just meant that's not God doing that. That's not God's way of doing that. That doesn't mean that God didn't see it. It doesn't mean that it didn't happen. The omnipresence of God is that God is everywhere all the time. Now, this is really, really good news for us because God is transcendent. He doesn't need anything. But God is also, remember, he has immanence. He's not just above and below and detached. God's omnipresence is so that he can be with us. He can accompany us. Turn in your Bible to the book of Isaiah, chapter 43. Isaiah 43. I want us to get a grasp of God's closeness to us. In Isaiah 43, let's look at verse 2. Isaiah 43, verse 2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall a flame kindle upon thee. Now, God is telling us, or he's telling Israel, that he's going to be with them everywhere they go. Well, God was already there. Israel had never walked out of God's plan, never walked out of God's sight, never stayed in God's sight. But God is reminding them, I'm not just a transcendent God that's up here in the heavens, detached from the earth. I'm down here with the creation that I've created, and I'm working in them and through them to accomplish my purpose. This is good news to us who believe God. For those of us who do not believe God and are not God's children, this is terrifying. Why is it terrifying? Well, every bad thing you do, he's like Santa Claus. He's watching you. And as a little kid, you might have been worried about a lump of coal or a bundle of switches in your stocking. With God, it's an eternity in hell for those who do not acknowledge the salvation provided by his Son. So he accompanies us. He's with us. He abides with us everywhere we go. We're never, ever out of his sight. New Testament, Jesus Christ echoes the same thing in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, Jesus is teaching on the church here. And you know what he says about the church? And it's church, by the way. He's talking about the church. The context is the church. Let me give you the context of Matthew chapter 18. He's talking about if somebody sins against you. If you've got somebody that's mistreated somebody else in the church, there's a way to handle it. You call everybody else up in the church and tell them what a sorry, rotten person they are. No, that's not how you handle personal problems. You go to that person directly by yourself and you try to talk to them and say, hey, man, you've mistreated me. And if they won't listen to you, you take a couple of people with you and you say, hey, you know, what's going on here? And these couple of people will then decide who's been mistreated. And if this person will still not yield to them, what's the final step in handling this? Does anybody know? Take it to the church. The church is the highest authority on the earth. Why is it the highest authority? Because of the omnipresence of God. Look at verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. I remember listening to Christian radio about 15, 20 years ago. Right about the time I started preaching. And these two ladies had a call-in show in the afternoon, and they would make me so mad. I mean, I wanted to drive to Poto or where the radio station was and go in and club them over the head with a Bible and take the microphone away and say, nothing you've heard is true. I'm Harold Smith. I'm a preacher of the gospel. I'm here to tell you the truth. These two ladies declared themselves to be the two of Matthew 18:20. We're gathered together in the name of Jesus. What would you like? We will agree with you so you get what you want. Call in today. Sound like a good deal, doesn't it? Hey, we got ourselves a majority. We can overpower the will of God. What do you want? If two or three are gathered together, we're going to agree with you. That's what they would say. We're going to agree with you. Well, I don't need two ladies who don't know the gospel to agree with me to get what I want. The concept of Matthew 18:20 is this. When the church is gathered together, God is there in the midst of them. And the church could be as small as two or three. We have to keep in mind, a lot of early New Testament churches were not Jerusalem churches that were established on the day of Pentecost with 3,000 people on the first public sermon. A lot of them met in houses, first century houses, one room houses. They were small. A small church. God says, I'm in the midst of them. Well, wait a minute, preacher. If he's gathered together in that church, is he anywhere else? Yes, he's in the midst of every church that meets. He's in every back alley. He's in every jail cell. He's in every prison camp. He's on every battlefield all at the same time. He's with every ship that's floating on the sea. He's in every submarine that's went under the sea. There's no place on the earth that God's not at all at the same time. What he's telling us is that when my people gather together, I'm directly interested in what they're doing. This is how we know the imminence of God. He's intimately involved with the meetings of his people. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. And he's present with us. He accompanies us. But not only does he accompany us, he's close to everyone. We're in Matthew. Let's just skip over to Acts chapter 17. We looked at this passage a number of times. Paul's preaching on Mars Hill. And these are Greek Stoic philosophers. These are people who are schooled in the Greek philosophy. This is the logic and reason of Plato and Socrates. And so Paul is giving them a lengthy treatment of who God is. And here's what he says. Man, I'm in John 17. That ain't nowhere close. I was like, why is Paul speaking in red letters? I've got a faulty Bible. Acts chapter 17, look at verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, there's his omnipotence, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not with temples made with hands, there's his transcendence. He doesn't dwell in a temple, he can be anywhere. Neither is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he have need of anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. So God is in heaven, he's on the earth, he's not dwelling in a temple. You don't have to go to a temple to talk to God. You can communicate with him anywhere because he's everywhere. Verse 26, he hath made of one blood all nations, men to dwell upon the face of the earth, and hath determined the times appointed before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. There's his knowledge. We've seen his omnipotence. We've seen his omnipresence. We've seen his omniscience. Look at verse 26. That they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. The key phrase there is not far from every one of us. God is gathered together with us tonight as we've met to study his word, as Christians have corporately come together and covenanted themselves together with one another. And he's in our midst, but he's not far from the worst person on the face of the earth. I'll let you fill in the blank. It might be your third grade school teacher. It might be your last ex-wife. I don't know who you think the worst person in the world is. Nancy Pelosi. Whoever that person is, they are not far from God. Not in the sense that God is detached from them or pulled himself away. Even though God at times tells us that he will not always dwell with men, he will not always put up with wickedness, it doesn't mean that God is not near them and no longer watching them and not recording what's going on and not taking note of everything that's going on in every single person's life all at the same time. Jeremiah chapter 23, let me read you verse 23 and 24. I am a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off. Can any hide himself in a secret place that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I feel heaven and earth, saith the Lord. God feels heaven and earth. He feels it. Not F-E-E-L. Feels it. F-I-L-L. Feel, like full. The earth and heaven are full of him. He fills it up. He's close to us. Let's look at my last thought here. So we see God is above and below. We see God's not bound in one spot. God accompanies his people. God's close to everyone. Lastly, God demonstrated this in that he dwelt among us. Jesus Christ is God in flesh, right? He's the God-man, 100% God, 100% man. He says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So by Jesus coming to the earth and dwelling with us, here's what's happened. God has shown us bodily and physically his omnipresence, his immanence, his interest in us. If God were just merely a theistic being in outer space who could see everything and know everything but wasn't interested, why did Christ come to the earth? Why didn't he stay in glory with God? It demonstrates God's immanence to us. John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When we look at that text, John very clearly states that when Jesus Christ came to the earth, he was full of grace and truth. He was God's gift to us. He was God's demonstration to us. Now he goes on to say, he came into the world and the world received him not. Light came into darkness and the darkness didn't comprehend it. Nevertheless, he came. So people in the world go, well, I don't believe God is transcendent. I don't believe God's immanence. I don't believe in God's omnipresence. No matter what you believe, still true. Let me ask you a question. Let's say you don't believe the speed limit's 35 out here on Old Uniontown Road. Does that matter? No. Well, officer, I just don't believe it's 35. Well, it doesn't matter what you believe. Law's law. Reality's reality. Well, I don't think it's against the law to rob a bank. They got plenty of money. I'm Robin Hood. I'm going to give it to poor people like me. It doesn't matter what you believe. That's out of reality. We were talking about in Sunday school in our lesson a couple weeks ago, people have a lot of strange beliefs. But when your beliefs meet reality, your beliefs no longer stand up. You may believe you can fly. You remember this? The guy jumps out of the airplane with no parachute. Reality hit him at the speed of gravity. His belief system failed. He died. You may not believe in the omnipresence of God, but John said, he was here. Eyewitness account. But it wasn't a shocker. Matthew records for us almost a word-for-word quote of Isaiah when he says in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is what? God with us. Christmas time is the time when you should brush up on the doctrine of preeminence. Not just because Santa Claus is watching you, but because God came and dwelt among us and was one of us and demonstrated his interest in us. and his presence here on the earth. Is there any questions about these scriptures that tell us God's above and below? He's not bound to one spot. He accompanies us. He's close to everyone, and he dwelt among us. These are all verses, and I could give you 100 more that establish his preeminence or his omnipresence. No questions? All right. Let's talk about some similarities. The thing about the Bible is it's very clear. You can understand the Bible. People who do not understand the Bible don't want to understand the Bible. You want me to prove that? Nobody shows up for Bible study. Yet they're ignorant of what the Bible actually says. And then when you talk to them about it, here's what they say. Well, I just believe. Well, it doesn't matter what you believe. We already established that. You should know these things. So people will give the tip of the hat to, well, oh, I believe God's everywhere. Oh, I believe God's all-powerful, except my free will. Oh, I believe God knows everything because he fast-forwarded it and rewinded it and fast-forwarded it and rewinded it, and he already saw the end, so God's watched the movie. This is all a rerun to God. No, God doesn't have to fast-forward and rewind. He doesn't have, it's not a rerun. His knowledge is a power knowledge that decrees. When we come to the omnipresence of God, some people will equate God's presence to being like a gas that has flooded the entire universe. Think about this. It sounds good at first. Yeah. You know, like when you get a gas leak in your house and everywhere you go you smell gas. Every room, I smell gas. I've got a gas leak. All the pilots lit. You know, I've got a gas leak. Okay. Well, God is this big gas, and he's flooded the whole world. And there's not one place on the earth that God's not, because God's like this big gas. Well, here's the problem with that. Gas has a material form. You don't believe that? Start cooking your steaks with about 1 pound of propane in that tank. When that propane's gone, your steaks are done. Whatever phase they're at. You know why? There's no more measurable propane in that tank. Our God cannot be described as a gas, because a gas is a real physical thing that can be burned up, consumed, or diluted to the point it's no longer valued. God is immaterial. That's one of his attributes. God is a spirit. And we have a hard time comprehending God's omnipresence because God's spiritual. He's not bound by space and time. This is why God can be in three places at one time. And if you take it a step further, gas would also weaken as it spread. Gas weakens as you give it more and more air. Whoo, man, raise a wind in here. You're going to burn this place down. Nobody strike a match. We air it out so there's enough air in there that the gas can't ignite and blow up. There are some areas where gas would pool and settle and be heavier over here and not as much over there. You know, in World War I, when they were using chemical gas, when the gas canisters were dropped on the other side, everybody got out of their foxhole. You know why? Mustard gas sunk to the lowest levels. Well, if God were a gas, he'd be real thick over there in the corner, but over here on the high spot where the wind's blowing, there wouldn't be much God here, just be a minor presence of God. You can't equate God to a gas because he never weakens, there's nowhere he needs to spread, and he's full strength everywhere he goes. God's not a fog or a clear blue sky. He's got the same vision in every spot. He sees everybody just as plainly and clearly. Another error about God's omnipresence is pantheism, where God is everything. People will say, oh, I believe God's everywhere. He's in the trees and the clouds and the birds and the grass and the river and the salmon swimming up the river. No, that's not the omnipresence of God. That's paganism. That's paganism. God that is so imminent and so immense in his creation that he's actually is the creation is what's taught by Hinduism. It's what taught by Buddhism. It's what taught by some cults like, have you ever heard of the Mother Earth Society? They believe God is everywhere because they believe the trees are watching them, the grass is watching them, the fish is watching them. I remember seeing a Buddhist monk one time going down a sidewalk with a broom, and he was sweeping the sidewalk in front of him so he didn't stamp on an ant because God was in the ants. Now, that may sound crazy, but you go look at your Save the Earth friends and tell me they don't think the earth is God and God's all in it and everywhere and every part of this earth is God. When we got people hugging trees, hence the name tree hugger, we've got pantheism. And pantheism, as dumb as it is advocated in colleges amongst activist students. Now, Mother Earth worshipers and people like that include certain aspects or elements of pantheism. But on the other side of the spectrum, there is this idea that God is omnipresent, but he's only transcendent. He's not immanent. You see, pantheism is God immanent and not transcendent. He's stuck in his creation. He lives via through his creation. A lot of parents living through their kids or reliving through the kids. Everything revolves around them. They're a little miniature of themselves. When we talk about deism, deism is the transcendent God with no immanence. In other words, we believe in a God that created everything, but he's not interested in any of us. So we just have a distant God that cannot be contacted, that doesn't care what's going on. There are a lot of deists and theists on the earth today. Matter of fact, I would venture to say there are more pantheists and deists on the earth than there are atheists and Christian combined. Because many of the world's largest religions are pantheist. All of the non-religious, 95% of them are deists. They believe in some kind of creator. Surely somewhere there was a big God. Somebody had to kickstart the Big Bang. You know, they, like a chainsaw, they pull-started the earth and just let it idle while they sat in heaven and watched what happened. That's deism. I saw a movie one time, and I don't remember the movie, I just remember the ending. Matter of fact, I might have just seen the ending. Maybe that was it. I'll tell you the ending. You can tell me. Some of you people are more movie buff than I am. At the end of this movie, it showed a picture of the earth, and basically it was a bunch of gods playing marbles, and one of them picked up all the marbles, and the earth was in that, and the galaxy was in that, and put them in a bag and pulled it tight. Men in Black? Okay. You revealed your paganism to me. Thank you. Now, do you know what that is? That's deism. That's a great big God somewhere back behind the scenes controlling everything, but we're just marbles to him. He doesn't care. A lot of people have that view of God. Oh, yeah, yeah, there's a big God. But you can't know him. And the heaven and hell stuff, that's just the Christian version, the Buddhist stuff. Everybody's got their own belief. But if God was real, he'd come and tell us. Hello, he did. He gave us a book. It's still in print. Never went out of print. He gave us his son. Was seen by thousands and thousands of witnesses. And here's what the deist and the pantheist will both say in their belief in the omnipresence of God. Jesus Christ was a real person. He really did live. He came and he lived in and around the Sea of Galilee. And he was ultimately executed as a criminal just outside of Jerusalem. And then Christianity sprung out of, you know, whatever happened to him. They will all affirm the historic fact that a man named Jesus of Nazareth lived, but they will not affirm that he is deity. And I'm going to tell you why. If they affirm that Jesus is God, then they've got to obey what he says, and they don't want to do that. So mankind likes having a God that is a tree, that he can take care of and nurture as if God needed him. Mankind likes having a God that's a river that he can get sanctioned and protected so nobody can pollute in it. Mankind likes having a God that's a herd of buffalo that he can preserve in a national park. That's pantheism. Mankind likes having a deism God, a God that's out there somewhere, but we can't know him, so we're not accountable or responsible to him. What mankind does not want is a God that was physically real, came to earth, was a human, dwelt among us, did what he said he was going to do, wrote it all down, and said, here's what you're supposed to do. This is why the omnipresence of God matters. And this is why it's important to understand that God's not merely a gas, the fog that hovered over the earth. God's not merely in the earth, or God's not some distant deity. He's here, he sees all, he knows all, he controls all, and he's intimately involved in what goes on here and with us. Any questions about these similarities? Any questions about pantheism or deism? Okay, let's talk about our standing. What does that mean to me? What does that mean to me? Here's what I wrote down. If you understand the omnipresence of God properly, you will understand this statement. It's okay, I'm right here. It's okay, I'm right here. Have you ever said that? You ever had someone say that to you? It's okay, I'm right here. It's okay. It's okay, I'm right here. What about when your kids were learning to swim and you're pulling them around in the pool? Do you ever do this? Do you ever teach your kids can't swim? Oh, you think that thing in Noah doesn't apply to today? Okay. Your kids can't swim. How did you teach your kids to swim? Like John Wayne, did you pick them up and throw them in the creek? I'd venture to say most of you didn't just pick them up and chunk them in the creek. You might have thrown them in there and then you got in there with them. And then you told them, kick, paddle. And you kind of pulled them around and you let go of them. And then you turn them loose, and then they're pedaling, and the water's coming up to their chin, and you're going, it's okay. It's okay, I'm right here. If you go under, I'll catch you. What about when your kids were on a ladder trying to get an apple off a tree or a pear off a tree or get a Frisbee off the roof? It's too far. No, it's okay, I'm right here. If you fall, I'll catch you. The omnipresence of God tells us that it's okay, he's right here, because God is not far from any of us. God has promised to gather and meet with us. God has promised to lead and guide us through the water, through the fire, all of these things. So the statement, it's okay, I'm right here, is the comfort to the believer because God is present every place you go. There are no God-forsaken places. There's some places that have not been visited by the grace of God, but God's still there. Hebrews chapter 13. Let me read you verse 5. This is a good promise to remember, to commit to your memory. The latter half. He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The reason this is important is because of the omnipresence of God. He's always there. He'll never leave us or forsake us. Now, just because God has promised that he'll never leave us nor forsake us, this doesn't mean that God... It doesn't mean that we'll never feel like God's gone, even when he's not. God can make us feel his presence more strongly at certain times and in particular places than at other times. Have you ever had a time in your life where you knew God was there? You do because of the way things went, the way things worked, like you would say, God was in this. The Lord saved me right here. The Lord preserved me on this day. The Lord worked in a mighty way among us. Or as the Pentecostals say, God showed up. Okay, we may say God showed up, but he was already there. He never left. He promised he'd never leave. If God promises something, it's fact. He ain't leaving. I've heard preachers pray this prayer, and it made me cringe every time. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would come among us tonight and work among us. Like God sitting up here going, hold on, boys, let's wait and see if they give us permission to work among them. Well, we're not invited in that church. We can't go in there. That's how they teach. Because you, by your free will, and because you're a little God, the little God doctrine that they all believe, you have this power, and God has relinquished his power to the earth, and you have dominion on the earth. That doesn't mean dominion over him. It means that you are the highest created being on the earth. Doesn't mean that you're telling God what to do, and two women on the radio are agreeing with somebody that they need a new car, and they get it. This concept of God being close to us is always there, even if we don't feel it. There are times when God shows us and comforts us with his presence. There are other times that we feel like we've been forsaken and abandoned and neglected. And we say, Lord, where are you? You remember the song, Footprints in the Sand, which was really just a poem? Remember that? Well, what about this time there was only one set of tracks? Where'd you go? I was carrying you. What about this set of tracks with two drag marks? I was dragging you. That's not in the original, but that's in the Harold Smith paraphrase version. I drug you through the sand right there. He was always there. Sometimes I was willing. Sometimes I was wore out. Sometimes I didn't want to go, but I did. How can you say such a thing? Jonah. You explain Jonah and I'll explain my story. You explain Saul of Tarsus and I'll explain my story. He was always there in the whale's belly. When Jonah cried out, salvation is of the Lord, and died, and 3 days later was spit up on the bank, God was never gone away. He's always there. So, at other times when we don't feel God's presence, we can rest on his promise. Just because I don't get the feeling that I want doesn't mean that he's not here. Let me give you a pastor's perspective on this. Sometimes I teach and everybody's on the front of their seat going, yeah, yeah, amen, yeah, yeah. Oh, we could listen to this for hours. Sometimes I teach or preach and it's like this. Time's this thing over. How long has he been going on here? I says, we got better things to do. And you know what I'll say? Well, the Holy Spirit was really working this time, but he didn't show up tonight. No. I rest on his promises. If two or three of us gathered together, he's here. Whether I feel it, or you feel it, or we get the Holy Ghost, as they say, he's here. His will was done. His word was taught. His people were fed. It happened, even if I don't feel like it happened. There's been times I've got done preaching, and I went, that's the absolute worst sermon I have ever preached in my life. Where was God? I was here, son, doing what I always do. You just didn't feel it. So I rest on his promises that he will honor the preaching and teaching of his word, regardless of how we feel it. So our standing, it's okay. I'm right here. Now, let's put it all in perspective and wrap it up with this last part. Our standing is this. Since he is in all places at all times, he is all-powerful and he is all-knowing. What should we fear? I'll give you some time to think about what you... Nothing. Why would we worry? Well, Brother Harold, I don't know. If the Supreme Court don't come through on this and the Michigan legislature, I don't know what we're going to do. I do. We're going to keep doing what we've been doing. Why do you wonder if he hears us? And I didn't ask you if you wondered that. I said, why do you wonder that? Because if you've ever prayed and didn't get the answer you thought you should get, you said, did he even hear what I prayed? I have been praying about this, and nothing's happening. You ever feel like your prayer don't hit the ceiling? Why? He saw you pray. He heard you pray. He knows what you prayed. He knew what you were going to pray before you prayed. And get this, he knows what he's going to do even before you prayed. He's got all knowledge. He's got all power. He's always here. So, why do we doubt his interest in our life? I've made this statement, not verbally, not out loud. But I have made statements like this. Do you realize what's going on? Do you realize the shape I'm in? Do you realize the situation that's taking place? Do you realize our need? Do you understand? And the answer to all those questions is, yes, he understands. Why? Because he's right there looking over your shoulder the whole time. He's there. He's everywhere. He knows how you've been treated. Look, he knows if the election was legit or somebody cheated. Whether we ever figure that out or not, he knows. You know why? He was in the booth whenever ballot was cast. And the results won't shock him one bit. And even if they're dishonest, it's still his grand plan for us. Now look, if you can get to the point that you understand that God has all power and all knowledge and he's everywhere at all times, then here's what you've got to do. This is the roller coaster that I've been assigned to ride. I'm going to get in, pull the bar down, and enjoy the ride. And sometimes we're going to corkscrew, and sometimes we're going to loop-de-loop, and sometimes we're going to free-fall. But I know at the end, the conductor is Jesus Christ, and I'm going to safely exit the roller coaster and enter into glory. So, because God is everywhere at all times, we can ride the roller coaster without fear and without wonder and without why and without question. Those are natural human responses, but the more we understand about God, the less and less we yield to our natural human responses. Questions about the omnipresence of God?